Well, thank you again, Jacob. I did forget to make one announcement. It seems that we here in Portsmouth have been challenged. Been challenged by Cincinnati to a softball game. So I don't know any dates or anything about that yet, but Courtney did receive a message from somebody in Cincinnati, and they would invite us to get together to play a game. So if anybody's interested in playing softball coming up here in the near future, see Courtney after church so she can respond back to them later on this week. Well, it was in October of 2008 that there was this protest movement, and it was started in London. That's where it began, and it was called the Atheist Bus Campaign. Now, I don't suspect anybody here has heard of that, but it was the brainchild of a lady who became offended when she saw a poster on the buses in England driving down the road that read this: "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" It's a pretty good question. That's a question that we live our life to answer. Well, this lady was offended. She decided that she and her fellow atheists needed to respond very quickly and very boldly with their own statement. So they began raising money, and then they began to buy ads and put them on London buses themselves. Unexpectedly, this turned into a huge success for her. In January of 2009, 3 months later, just a little over 3 months later, the ads of her counter efforts started to appear on these buses. And this is what she replied with. Now remember, theirs was, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Her reply was, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Wow. In Amos chapter 8, which is where I'd like to start, God, he says that he will very soon send a peculiar famine. Now this typical famine, it's not the typical famine of food and water, but it's a far, far more devastating famine. This famine will absolutely strike at the hearts of all people, even God's people. This will cause the very fabric of society that we live in, it'll cause it to unravel, and it will result in things happening, just like this story or this statement that I read about this lady, this atheist bus campaign. This will cause things like this to start happening on a more rapid basis. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Notice the first thing that the claim made here, that it says that it will be a famine of the word, but more directly of the hearing of the word. The hearing of the word, the hearing of God's word. This hearing of the word of God that you and I absolutely have the privilege to enjoy in this day and age, it's far more than just being aware of the words and the concepts. It is a hearing. This hearing of God's word, it includes a deep focused, careful attention that should not be taken lightly. When we think about this hearing that we have the privilege to do now, it comes with the command of obedience. It requires us to have obedience in the way of God, the life of God. This kind of hearing that will be in short supply is one that causes a right action. In fact, the Hebrew word is often translated as obey. This famine will cause God's word not to be heard. Now, if you notice the last line of verse 8, or 12 of Amos 8, the last line says, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Right now, the church of God is doing a marvelous job. The publications, the media, the efforts, the public appearance campaigns, everything that it's doing a great job. And that in itself is public. It's out there. People, anybody, not just you and I as members of God's church, but anybody has an opportunity to hear God's word. When this happens, what will be the result? Will the media get shut down? Will the religious mailings be forbidden? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know what's going to become of it. But it's going to happen. We're told right here, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord. It's a tremendous curse, because without having God's word as a guidance for our life and for everybody's life, the people will run rampant. If people are not held accountable for their actions, anything goes. Anything goes. This famine will cause God's word not to be heard, and as a result, sin and disobedience will absolutely flourish. I know we think they're flourishing now, and these are bad times we live in. We've not seen anything yet. Sin and disobedience will flourish, which are a reproach to any nation. Take a quick look at Proverbs chapter 14, if you will. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, simply says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. It doesn't sort out, say this one, that one, or not the other one. Anybody. Sin will defile anybody. Let's notice a couple of scriptures here that talk to this point. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday, as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. This is not very encouraging, is it? Let's go a little further. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 29, verse 9. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes with tongue prophets and covered your head with seers. This is an unusual curse. It's not like a physical famine. And probably none of us have experienced a physical famine, which I hope and pray that we haven't and won't. But there's plenty of parts of this world that are experiencing this right now. Just look at the news. We see it every day. And the thing about it is, in a physical famine, everyone recognizes the tragedy. It's obvious. Most of those who are struck by this famine that is coming, will probably not recognize that it's here or it's upon them. And that is a true calamity. A famine of the hearing of the truth, the hearing of God's word, will seem like a relief to many. And it's hard for us to understand that. But it's like we already said, these people will have no voice calling them out on their actions, calling them into account on what they're doing. They'll have no voice prompting them to think about the next move they make. Make sure that they choose the right direction. That voice won't be there. And at that point, they can, without a feeling of guilt, go about their free life. However, even though this famine may give the impression that a burden has been lifted to some, the reality is that without divine instruction, and we all know this, the nation can only stagger towards eventual destruction. And that's the path that it's on. Brethren, truth is a blessing. We've talked about this many times. God's word is an absolute blessing. It's probably the greatest blessing. But here's the thing. God has every right to withhold it when he sees fit. Just as he withheld the reins when his people turned from him. God has every right to do what he wants. God is sovereign. And we do not have the right to question what he's doing. He does have the right reasons and the right answers. People may be vaguely aware that things are breaking down in society, and I'm sure they are, that life seems to have a lot more tragedies than it did. I'm sure people are aware of this, and that nothing seems to work as it once did. Nothing is as smooth. Nothing comes together like it did before. But unfortunately, the people will not make the connection between those hardships and the possibility of spiritual deafness. I hope that we stay on our game. It's a question of eternal life. The New Testament contains echoes here of this type of curse. Let's look at a few of these. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18 and read down through several of these scriptures. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They all, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. When I read this section of Scripture, it is absolutely amazing that people in general, know this. They know what's right, and they know what's wrong. And they do it anyway. It's one thing to sin by accident or maybe even a temporary weakness. And I'm not saying it's okay because we should repent of all of our sins. But to willfully sin, that's a whole different ballgame. That puts a person in a whole different category. That's what was going on here. And it's very interesting to see this too, because right there in verse 28, right before it reads all this, it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, in other words, they didn't recognize God, they didn't glorify God, and nothing they did, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. He said, if this is what you want, it's yours. Are you sure? You know, God is a very loving, merciful God. God gives us opportunity for free moral agency. He will never make us do anything. He tells us what to do. He said, do this, choose this. You know, I set before you life and death. Blessed is the person, choose life. He tells us what to do, the right way to go. But at the end of the day, he says, but the choice is yours. That's what he said here. He said, God gave them up to a debased mind. And then he listed all these things that I hope we all find very offensive. Because they are. They offend God. And if they offend God, they better offend us. You know, God's response to this is very similar to his response to Israel. He does not contend with them or force them to accept or to live to bathe in his truth. He wants them to. But instead, Paul writes that God gave them up to uncleanliness. He gave them up to these vile passions and desires that they have. He gave them over to debased minds. It is as if God gave them exactly what they were asking for. God does that. If we ask and we show by our actions, this is what we want, God will say, okay, I'm going to step out of the picture. You do what you want. A second example of this principle, it appears in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. just a couple of verses here. Verses 9 through 12. This is where Paul warns of a future man of sin who deceives the spiritually weak. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It goes back to, if you tell God that this is what you want by your actions, by our actions, and that's what we do. If we show God what we want by our actions, He's going to say, okay, you can have what you want. Are you sure that's what you want? God will not force any of us to be a Christian. He will not force any of us to study His Word, pray, fast, meditate. That's up to us. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to us. We have to take the initiative. He wants us to, and He encourages us to. But those who perish, they do so because they did not receive. That's what it says here. In the sense of welcome. They did not welcome. They did not say, give me your word, God. I want your word. They didn't say that. They did not have the love of the truth. God's word is truth. But because they did not, again, it says here in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them strong delusion. Strong delusion, so that they will believe the lie and be condemned. They'll believe exactly what they're living. In reality, God is just giving them what they want and what they desire. These people prefer carnal delusion to spiritual reality. Sometimes spiritual reality is tough. Whenever we're facing situations and trials, on several accounts, it's easier to say, yeah, God's way is a little too hard. This way is easy. It gets me out of it quickly. The problem is, it does not get you out of it. It puts us deeper. We have to commit our minds and our actions to picking the spiritual reality every time, no matter how hard it is. These people didn't. They preferred a carnal delusion, so God obliges them. He said, I'll give you what you asked for. The unrighteous in Romans chapter 1 is a desire for a worldview without a creator so that they can be physically immoral. That's what it is. God gives them over to it, and He lets them reap in the awful consequences of what comes from this. Now, you know, God is a merciful God, a loving God, and in time, He will call everybody or offer a calling to everybody. But these people totally reject any thoughts and action of God's way of life. If they were anything like the modern Israelites, they thought of themselves as enlightened and progressive, even in their blindness. And that's scary. When you think about this, it's scary. The Israelites, in the time of Amos, they did not value God's truth. The question is, how much do we value God's truth? How much do we value God's truth? Because they didn't, He removed it. He said, okay, if you don't want it, it won't be there. Letting them experience how miserable they would fare or get along without God's truth. We all can probably tell stories about our own Christianity, our own life, but I would bet that most of us have a similar story in the fact that when we're facing troubles and trials and difficulties and just the hardness of living in this world, in this life, when we decide to try to go it alone, we struggle. We fall. And it may even get worse than it is when we're in it. But when we decide to put God first, to bring the brethren in on what we can, things change. Things happen. God is there. And He's there for us. And He wants to give us everything. But at the same time, He won't force them. So we've covered that. In Amos, we already read this. Amos 8 verse 12 though, it describes these people wondering wandering around, just from here and there, in vain attempts to regain the word of the Lord. But how sincere is that? We need to be very sincere. Some of the people seem to realize that something is missing. They wander here and there, and as it says in verse 12, to and fro, but they did not find it. Part of the reason is that they were unwilling to look in the right places. And that's another key. Are we willing to look in the right places? Are we willing to look a little harder, a little deeper when we face troubles and trials, whatever it might be? Take it to the next level. These people here, verse 12 says, they were not willing. So they go to and fro. They go from sea to sea. Now back in this time, it probably was talking about the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea in that area. But the point now is, it's from sea to sea. It's vast. It's a wide area. It says they will go from east to west. It says also that they will go from north to east. Now the only direction that it doesn't say in here that they will go is south. You ever wonder about that? Well, I'll give you a little bit of history here. Amos prophesied to the northern tribes of Israel. And shortly after Israel broke off from Judah, King Jeroboam of Israel feared that Israel would reunite with Judah, because Judah was where Jerusalem and the temple were, the true temple, the godly temple. Because of this, in part, he devised his own religious system, leading these northern 10 tribes into this gross idolatry. We probably remember reading about that. He continued to appoint his own priesthood. He set up his own religious system, establishing his own feast days and creating his own centers of worship. He did all this. At that point, his idea was to not give any of them opportunity to travel south. So the Israelites were willing to expand some effort in seeking the Word of God, but the problem was they were unwilling to go where they actually needed to be. And that was where the true temple was. It was where God dwelt. And this is where it gets personal. Are we willing to go where we need to be? Do what we need to do. Seek God as much as we need to seek God. Even, you know, a lot of times it's easy to seek God when we're suffering. But a lot of times it's hard, maybe, to seek God when things are going good. To a degree, these people here, they wanted the truth. But the problem is they wanted the truth on their own terms. And that's not how God operates. They were not so hungry for it that they would be willing to sacrifice. They wanted it, but they wanted it easy. When we think about the desire that we have to want the truth, want God's word, we posed this question several times too. What are we willing to do for? What are we willing to give up for? We talked last week about the rich young ruler. He seemed like a good guy. He seemed like a Christian. But when it came down to it, he wasn't willing to commit. Are we willing to give everything to be a Christian? Now I'm talking about a Christian as God sees it, not a Christian as we see it. Are we willing to do that? These people weren't. Brethren, we are strongly warned to seek the truth, to seek God's word. And we're to seek it while we can. Just a quick scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Two times in that short little verse, it uses the word while. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That indicates there's coming a time that they won't be able to find him. Call upon him while he is near. This is a warning to us. We should, again, not take this lightly. The world, our country, has taken this lightly. This same process happened and is happening in modern nation of Israel, particularly America. Even though America has never been a true Christian nation, as we know what that is, it was founded on a high regard for God's Word. And that's impressive. It was founded on a high regard for the biblical principles that were very essential and are still essential to us today. But they're essential to America today. They just don't realize it. However, during the mid to late 1800s, several bits and pieces of secular humanism began creeping into this area, to this culture, in a large way. As the nation prospered because of God's promises to Abraham, and that's the only reason, it acted out exactly what God had predicted. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Gradually, the words of God were edged out of the picture, and each succeeding generation arose with a diminished regard for the Bible. And we see that today more than ever. This nation again began with President George Washington. And he wholeheartedly believed and was willing to proclaim it. This is a direct quote. He said this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." If you said that today, you would probably be shot on the spot. Now, however, it's illegal to pray in many schools. You can't speak warm thoughts about Christianity or the Bible in schools or government offices. And as we know, the Ten Commandments have been removed from the courthouse, or most courthouses, not all of them, but some. As the Word of God was neglected and rejected and is being continue to do so today, it began to be replaced. And this has been the turning point. Remember that this is Satan's world. And Satan will do his best to rule and control his world. For Satan to be in, God has to be out. What bits of truth this nation had and was founded on are quickly falling out of favor. They're diminishing before our very eyes. Even the worldly Christianity that we see with its Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, the pagan Trinity of the Godhead, that's starting to be rejected. And I know that we've all seen this. It is being rejected, not because of its falsehood, which it is, but it's being rejected because of the bits, and I say bits, of truth that are still in that, and that what call people into account. Even in this world, as you talk, and I'm sure you all have friends that go to other churches, Sunday churches, and you've talked to them, there's bits and pieces of what they say that are accurate. And whether they know it or not, that's going to get them in trouble. It's going to get us in trouble, but it's going to get them in trouble too. And that's what's happening in the world today. That's what's happening in America today. There was a journalist, and he's also a novelist, by the name of G.K. Chesterton. And he said the following. When people stop believing in God, they do not believe in nothing. They believe in anything. How true. Absolutely true. Brethren, here's the thing. Something will fill the belief void. Even atheism is a belief system, as flawed as it is. Something will fill the void of belief. To put it another way, a starving man will eat whatever is handed him, even if it is a slow poison. He's going to eat it. And because of this, we have seen rapid growth in this secular humanism that is so rampant in our world today. These Eastern religions, Islam, Wicca, how about the New Age religion? All of these are making fast growths in this nation. And they're going to come on stronger and stronger. We've not seen the end of it yet. Now, I didn't know this, but in studying and researching this, apparently there's an increasing number of people who are claiming Jedi as a religious belief. I had no idea. I thought, now I can't watch Star Wars. Oh, we got to be reasonable. But it goes to show there is absolutely no limits to what people will hold as a religion, as a belief system. Whatever they can put their faith and trust in. And unfortunately, they don't put that much effort into God. If they would, things would change. But they don't. God's word, you know, even in a watered down form, they're not being heard. And while some may still be searching for the truth, and we've all seen this, there's some, and that's a great thing, but it's not like it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. But while there are some still searching for the truth, unfortunately, they are not willing to seek out the true spiritual temple of God that can actually provide spiritual nourishment. That's the hard stuff. The Church of God is still publishing the truth, and I think that it's doing a wonderful job. It's still proclaiming the Word of God. It's much needed. That's commanded. But the responses is nowhere near what it was, and you all remember this. You go back 40 years when Mr. Armstrong started coming on the scene with Worldwide in the very beginning, in the 50s and 60s, probably 56 is even in the 70s. People are simply not hearing the words, except in rare cases. Amos describes those most susceptible to this famine, and he describes their end. Go back to Amos chapter 8 again. We'll continue on a few verses. Amos 8, verses 13 and 14. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. That's a scary warning right there too. Some of the first victims of this famine, it seems to be a lot of the younger people. Now, I'm not saying that they're the only ones susceptible to this, because they're not. We all are. But that seems to be what's happening. The young, they're more susceptible in one way, because the older generation hasn't taught what needed to be taught. Have we let down? Okay. I'm sure we all have a little bit. And unfortunately, the younger generation may not have that solid foundation that they absolutely have to have. The young only know what the older generation has taught them. And it's extremely important at any stage in our life to make sure that that foundation is solid. Young, middle-aged, old, whatever, it doesn't matter. We need to make sure that the foundation is solid. With anything remotely Christian, being banished from public schools, and colleges, and ridiculed in the media, which it is, And with churches increasingly neglecting the Word of God, the truth, the youth are being supplied with a very weak or non-existent diet of the truth. And again, it doesn't just affect the youth. It affects all of us. And if we are being supplied with a very weak diet of God's truth, then we are not going to be healthy. God created mankind with a spiritual capacity. And with that, our minds naturally crave to have this excitement in us, this spiritual excitement in us to fill us, to give us the answers. We crave that. And if we don't get that, it'll be filled with something else. If God's words are not sustaining not just the youth of this nation, but all people of this nation, something else will. And this is where Satan is stepping up. And this is where he's applying the pressure. And he will absolutely hit the weakest first, because he can get them and then move on to the rest. Because of this, these different cultures, these rap cultures, they become a religion. The Jedi becomes a religion. It's a belief system. It becomes a way of life. And it is so wrong. So wrong. The philosophy of materialism is very firmly entrenched in these minds of the person who is not spiritually nourished. And it will take over. And it will grow. And that's not what we want to grow. You think about these, all these different religions and beliefs. The whole point of these, and they won't come out and say this, but the whole point of these is to draw us off. And it's all produced by Satan. You know, Satan knows, but he has a short time. And he will work, is working harder than ever. And he will continue to take it up a notch. What we always say, take it up a notch from the spiritual side. He's taken up a notch from the demonic side. And these things are happening. And all we have to do is just look around a little bit. And you'll see it in the world if you haven't already. An entire generation is falling for these types. I guess that's the best way to describe it. For the lines, their smooth mottos, their promises. They're falling for it hook, line, and sinker. The problem is, there's absolutely no truth, no godly truth in these. And because of that, it will kill the person spiritually. All these forms of idolatry are flourishing because God's word is not being heard. And something else is taking its place. This is part of the famine that we've talked about, and we're talking about now. And we already read Amos 8, verse 14, but it describes those who are very adamantly committed to their idolatry, who are so spiritually sick from malnourishment, it says, verse 14, that they will fall and never rise again. That is very scary. It's very incredible. So much of the supporters of this way of life mean to take down as many people as they can. And they will do whatever's necessary to do this. The only way that we fight against this is to become spiritually nourished, to become healthy. So what is the solution? We've talked quite a while now about the problem. Let's look at the solution. One of God's annual festivals, and I say this because we just came through it, and it's 5 days ago. The day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It talks a lot in analogy about how we can avoid being casualties. I'm not saying that the famine of the word and the famine of the hearing of the word is not coming, because it is, but how can we avoid being a casualty of it? And this feast talks about that. The New Testament clearly shows that Jesus Christ and his disciples observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not going to read it. It's Matthew 26 and verse 17, because we read that several times throughout the Holy Days. But I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this also, but I want to read it again, because I'm going to start making as we prepare to wind down, I want to make an analogy here through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but God's Holy Days in general. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread, of sincerity and truth. In the New Testament, leavening unleavened bread take an added meaning to this ancient Israelites in their way of life and their meaning. And for us, in addition to leavening, symbolizing sin, which we know it does, symbolizes hypocrisy and pride, Jesus used it as a metaphor for false doctrine. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Brethren, this is happening at a very rapid pace in today's society. And it comes in to our existence wherever we are, home, work, school, on the street, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We see this. And it's Satan's way of chipping at that armor and to pull us away from God as quick and as fast as he possibly can. You know, Paul describes this unleavened bread as a symbol of sincerity and truth. A famine of the word, of God's word, of hearing God's word, then it's like a famine of eating unleavened bread. Kind of going back to the analogy there. It's a famine of living a clean, godly life. As I say, a famine of that. That means it'll be hard to do if we aren't where we need to be spiritually. When such a famine occurs, I didn't say if, I said when. Such a famine occurs, people turn to eating leaven. They turn back to sin, which symbolizes false doctrine, false philosophies, and just the general ways of thinking that are ultimately, as Paul said, malice and wickedness. We have to remember that this famine, this curse, simply continues the trajectory that the people are already on. They suppress the truth and reject God's word, and it happens all day, every day. And so God gives them what they ask. He allows them to have what they want. This is what they desire. However, this famine begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. And it has its beginning in the regard and esteem, or lack thereof, I should say, in which the people hold God's word, because they reject it. When God's word is not valued, God takes the hearing of his word away. The thing about it is, we have to remember that there might not be publications in the end time, I don't know when or how, there might not be broadcasts, but God's word is always there. God's word will never go away. We might not hear it. There might be a time that we can't hear it, but it will never go away. The church is not immune to this effect. And that's the scary part. Just because we are godly people, we are living God's way of life, it doesn't mean we're immune to this. The fact of the matter is, because of that, Satan will hit us even harder than he does the average person. During the 1970s, and later, again, most of us remember this, I go back to the Worldwide Church of God many members, and this probably happened in the late 70s, and I know for a fact in the 80s, people stopped studying. They stopped doing what God required. They quit praying, or they slacked off in praying and fasting and studying and meditation. They quit doing the basics. And because of that, a big part of the church turned into a social club. People were only there to socialize with others. And it's very tragic. And after the death of Mr. Armstrong, that spiritual malnourishment became very evident. And it didn't take long. We all remember that. It did not take long at all. So many people had stopped feeding themselves with God's truth. And God gave them over to exactly what they wanted. I go back and I look. Facebook is an evil, but it's good. I know contradicting terms there. I think people put too much on it. But with that said, I can also go back and look at some people that I used to attend with 25, 30 years ago who gave it up. And they put pictures of the Christmas tree on Facebook. They put pictures of the Easter bunny on Facebook. It goes exactly what I said. When you give up God and God is out, evil is in. Wrongdoing is in. And that's what happens. Brethren, this is why I am so adamant about personal Bible study. There will come a time, and I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime or what, that this famine will be on us. There may be a time that we won't be able to have church services. I don't know, but there may be. We have to understand and know what we know. There may be a time that we won't be able to get together and conduct church services to share God's word. But if we study now, God says, seek him while he may be found. If we do that, then when those times come, we as godly people, we as true Christians, we can survive. We will survive. When you think about the last day of unleavened bread, the days of unleavened bread in general, especially the last day, that one of the points I made was, we don't want that leavening to creep back in our life. Now, obviously, we're going to eat bread, and I made that point, but it's the spiritual unleavening that we want to keep going from here on. The instructions of the days of unleavened bread give a solution. A simple one, but nevertheless, it is one that takes continual diligence. If we simply let down, as of last Monday evening, then we will be in trouble. God's instruction on one hand was to remove all leaven and to assure that none is seen with us. Now, I'm not going to go back over and recap the days of unleavened bread. I just want to make a few points here as we start to quit. He's telling us to be vigilant. Be vigilant in keeping out the falsehoods, the evils out there. Whatever creeps in our life, keep it out. Be vigilant. Yes, during the days of unleavened bread, but throughout the rest of the year. Be vigilant about this. We are to guard against the world's philosophies and the ways that, yeah, they may seem harmless, but actually, it's like that guy who was starving, and they fed him slow, loose. On the other hand, God instructs us to eat unleavened bread, to take in God's word, God's truth, every day. And I do want to read just a couple of scriptures, and I know we read these during the days of unleavened bread, but I want to take just a quick look at a few of these, because they're very significant, and that's Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. And just as we read this, think about what unleavened bread pictures. Yes, sin and pride in that, but think about what we're talking about here today. The famine of God's word and how that applies to us. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Spiritually speaking, brethren, we learn by studying God's Word that we are supposed to come out of a sinful lifestyle. And then we are very boldly warned that if we continue in a lifestyle of willful sinning, we'll make that point, willful sinning, then we will be cut off. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you come out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. The point is, brethren, remember where we came from. Remember the world that we lived in before we said, yes, I do accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and we're baptized and receive God's Spirit. Remember where we came from, and don't turn back. It's interesting to see the analogy that God uses with unleavened bread and our spiritual life. But he used that same analogy with the other holy days, and we're not going to take time doing all them. The fact here is, though, that God gives more instruction about the analogy of eating unleavened bread than about avoiding leavened bread. If the reality or the relative numbers here of instruction is significant, how God does this, ingesting truth, God's Word, to make it a part of us is more important than avoiding all of the sin. Now, not willful sinning. We have to not willfully sin. But we're going to sin. God requires us to do both, though. He requires us to continue to study His truth. It's a vital basic, because this enables us to identify and resist those falsehoods that are out there. It helps us to recognize what is right, what is wrong, because we have to be so familiar with His truth that it becomes second nature. Brother, the mind will feed on something. That's just the way God created it. It will feed on something. If we pass over the truth of God for something that maybe looks a little more attractive or looks like it'll be fun, or it's going to be exciting, that may not be altogether wrong, but this is the warning. It may not spiritually nourish us. There may be bits of falsehood in it. And if there is, we have to be able to see that. The only way we can do that is to study God's Word now. Make it a part of our life. Make it our life. Not a part of our life, but make it our life. We have to do that. We have to become even more spiritually stronger than we were yesterday. We think about this famine that is prophesied and warned. Brother, I hope that it makes us want to be a better Christian. I hope it makes us desire to dig into God's Word even more than we have. And I go back to what you all have been doing. And it's very impressive. And again, as a pastor, I'm very proud of you all, because you have been, you've been digging in. And I know Mr. McKinney made this point, and it's a valid point. When you walk into church here in Portsmouth, I know for a fact, because I do it almost every week, we hear people talking about the Bible. It's a great thing. I don't know that I can say that years ago. Not that we're any better, but we're doing the right thing. And that's what we need to keep doing, is the right thing. And this is the only way that if and when this situation occurs in our lifetime, we will be able to get through it and not be a victim. It's the only way. If we value truth, and I know we do, we will continue to search it out with all of our hearts. And we will hear it. Because we value it, brethren, we will recognize what is false and what is contrary to God's law and God's way of life. And then we won't want anything to do with it. And that is where we have to come in our life. If we are seeking God's truth, diligently seeking God's truth, we will be ingesting it. And this is what God wants for us. This is what He commands for us. So brethren, let's take this warning and let's make today be the beginning, if you will, of a new dedication to studying God's way of life, God's Word, more than we ever have. And let's make it become second nature in our life. God will continue to feed us. And He will continue to bless us. He will give us His truth. We have to be willing and wanting to take it in. Brother, let's do just that.